De scriptureading voor het evening komt van de Book of Psalms, Psalm 119, en we start reading van vers 33. 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And take not a word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsaketh thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. This further scripture reading.
Already twice in this service we have sung together of the subject of this evening's sermon. You see, it's not theory what we preach about tonight. It is the practice of the saints of old. We began tonight in the song, In Doubts and Temptations. In the midst of all the afflictions and the ups and downs that Asaph did experience in his providential journey, I put my trust in thee. And it is Psalm that we sang. What time I am afraid because of all the things that are developing and surrounding and facing me. I put my trust in thee. In God I rest and praise his word so rich and free. I put my trust in thee. I neither doubt nor fear what men can never harm. We heard it this morning too, as Peter writes to those believers in 1 Peter, in the fiery furnace, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, not depressed, not downhearted, but full of confidence. That's a rare breed today among God's children, I must acknowledge, among myself. And so the opening question this evening, how come that so many of God's children are or remain so spiritually dry and poor and weak under the richest gospel preaching? Because, friends, you must agree with me, Asa and David, they had a mini-gospel, just a few books in the Bible. No regular gospel ministry like we have today out of the whole fullness of the Scripture. And we are midgets. We, I mean those of you who are God's children, are midgets among them who stand recorded in the Scriptures. Let's turn to Psalm 119 tonight as our scripture portion, where we find also a similar sentiment in the Psalters we just sang. Verse 49 and 50 is going to be our text words for this evening, where David confessed, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me." The purpose of this sermon tonight is to teach us, children of God, who are here in the midst of this congregation. This morning I had a message, much more general, directed also to those of you who do not know salvation. But tonight, the message is mainly to those who have received the grace of God in their lives, who have been quickened, who have been regenerated, who have, by the grace of God, been drawn away from sin, self, world, to God, and to whatever degree learned to know your salvation. And the purpose this evening of this sermon, friends, is that we may learn from David how God's children are to live the life of faith in God's promises. For that's the key why Asaph, David, Paul, Peter could sing, could be confident in the similar or worse circumstances than most of us here are in, at this moment, at least as far as I know. They lived the life of faith on the thousands of promises. No, they didn't have thousands of them. Let me just correct that. They had only a very small Bible. But we have the full Bible with thousands of promises, children of God, as the treasury that God has given, the bank, as it were, that God has given us in His Word, full of the riches of the promises of the gospel. And our text words tonight will show what happens when God's child may live by faith in the promises. I have a pulpit companion next to me tonight. That is Reverend John Teelink. I received last week from someone in the Netherlands a sermon from this beautiful pastor way back in the 1600s, I think. And it really touched my heart. I had a joy flying over the Pacific Ocean reading this sermon. And so I've been working on it this week to use that sermon and to stand, as it were, in the shadow of this great preacher to share with you the insights that he also brought to me. This afternoon I've been reading Brockle's chapter on the life of the believers on the promises. If you have Brockle's, go read that along with this sermon. Beautiful, beautiful instruction. So necessary also for God's children today. So let's look together at this verse 50 particularly, where David says he's been quickened by faith in the Word. Let's first look at the circumstances of this statement. Secondly, the quickening. The third, the means of this quickening. And then let us make some practical applications tonight. Now, what is David's circumstances when he writes, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me"? Well, this is clear in our text. He's in the middle of affliction when he writes this. This is my comfort in my affliction. The afflictions are not over. Whatever they were, whatever the circumstances was of his life, we have no information on. But they seem to be difficult. He has a life of affliction. Other psalms and other scriptures tell us that if you're one of God's children, count on it, you will go through many tribulations. The life of affliction is common to all men. And God's child is not exempt from afflictions and trials and difficulties. You must never think that. God never promised that. Matter of fact, God is going to use those afflictions for your good. For the only way that by which we can be conformed to the image of His Son is when He lets us go through the afflictions and the trials. It's like God's chisel that He uses to chisel away at us and to shape the child of God in what they need to become in His grace. So, David is having difficulties. He is having trials. I don't know what they are. I don't need to know. If you are a believer, your most severe and trialsome affliction is dwelling right in your heart, isn't it? I wish I could give $1 million to get rid of this heart and not have to live with this nauseating being inside of me. That spoils all that's beautiful. That is always there as a clinging body of death, as an indwelling sin. Now, even at this moment, I may have not outward afflictions. That's still an affliction to me. To have to live with myself. Don't you find that an affliction? So if that's all you have this evening, you have an affliction. To live with this body of death cleaving to us. But maybe in addition to that, you have other afflictions and trials. And trials and afflictions and losses, well, they can do much to revive the old man within, don't they? They have a tremendous adverse effect often on the life of faith. David, as you read this psalm, you will see that. It's universal. If God is leading you through some valleys of difficulties, of pain, of loss, of tightness, of sickness, of sorrow, it can have a tremendous adverse effect on your spiritual life. Because the old man begins to live and to speak, and the questions and the doubts and the discouragement can have a very deadening effect. David shares earlier in the psalm, "Lord, my heart is cleaving to the vanities. Turn my eyes away from vanity and quicken me in thy way and make me to go in thy commandments." Even though I delight in them, I find myself being sidetracked. Well, that's the struggle that he is facing. And yet, he didn't stay in that mindset. Our text says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." There's no release of affliction. There's nothing changed in his circumstances as far as we can see. But in his affliction, he regained comfort, joy, perspective, hope, strength. "This is my comfort in my affliction." There's others who we can put next to David here. When I listen to Paul in prison, when I listen to Peter in a fiery trial, when I listen to other of the saints of God who go through difficult times and I see them sing, I ask myself, how can they be like this? When their life is in such difficulty. Whereas so many of God's children today who face similar difficulties and perhaps with a lot more support outwardly, medically, socially, physically, and certainly spiritually, because we have the whole scriptures, are just limping along without sensing this great comfort. So, That brings me to the second thought. This experience of this quickening in his circumstances of affliction. You notice he says in 15, "For thy word has quickened me." David recalls how the word of God, thy word, quickened me. Now, quickened, it's a very interesting word here. It's used four different ways in the Bible. The most original one is the word quickened, referring to regeneration. Ephesians 2:5, where we read, "And even when ye were dead in sins, he has quickened us together." You have to quicken, made alive. We were dead, made alive. That's the first use of the word quickened. In Romans 8, we have a different use of the word quickened, referring to the final resurrection. "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." So there we have the resurrection from the body, the physical resurrection. Now a third way to use the word quicken is not so in our English translation of the Hebrew, but in Isaiah 57, we read this beautiful, well-known word, really. "For thus saith the Lord, the High One and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And there comes the word quicken, to revive the humble spirit and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's also quicken. And then, one more is in Psalm 119 itself, verse 25, for example. We find, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word," which is also, "restore thou me." Now, when you look at these four uses, compare scripture with scripture, I think we're safe to conclude that the last two meanings of the word quicken is what David has in mind in this verse. "For thy word has quickened me." It has revived me. It has strengthened me. It has gladdened my heart. It has made me full of life again, full of hope and strength. Then we have to ask ourselves, how did that happen in David's life? Well, he says, and that's our third thought, "For thy word has quickened me." He shared that it was God's word that caused him to be revived, that caused him again to regain his strength in his affliction. Because they're not over. They're still there. Look at verse 49. You find that word again. "Remember the word unto thy servant, on which thou hast caused me to hope." From that verse, congregation, we can conclude that that word that David is referring to in verse 50 is a promise. "Remember the word thou hast caused my heart to hope upon." God has promised him. He's promised to him, in whatever need, in whatever circumstances before, a word which caused in his heart hope. That word indeed is God's promises to his children. And even though the word is here singular, it refers to all the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You know, God's promises are one, even though there are hundreds of them. Because they all are locked together in Christ. It is through him, the mediator of the covenant, through whom all the promises that are filling these pages of the Bible are administered to his people. "For thy word has quickened me." Those words of God, friends, are recorded for the comforting, for the strengthening, for the cheering up, for the encouragement as we travel through the wilderness to the land of the heavenly Canaan. Don't expect anything else but a wilderness journey. God may give indeed nice days and less nice days in this wilderness journey, but it's going to remain a wilderness journey here. This is not home. The home is hereafter. The Father's mansions ahead, children of God. That's where God wants your focus to be. That's where God wants your heart to be. That's where God wants you to focus on. Not your home here, not your life here. That's temporary. And so, thy word has quickened me, David confesses. And that is like the pillar of clouds, isn't it? It's like the pillar of fire for God's children today. And all these promises are one in Christ Jesus. Now we begin to understand that verse. This is my comfort in my affliction. This is my strength, my solace, my joy, my cheer. For thy word has quickened me and livened me. It's like what Paul writes in the end of Romans 8. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thy word sustained him in the circumstances of death and opposition and loss and grief and mockery and persecution and what else? Height and depth. And no matter what other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is through Christ Jesus. Now, from these introductory remarks on this scripture, just having us in a little bit of sense of this verse 50, this is my comfort in my life and my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. We may reestablish the doctrine here of Scripture, friends. Though God himself, all honor to him, has quickened David. He's the one that originally regenerates. He is the one that continually quickens and upholds and revives and refreshes the child of God. Yet the instrument God uses is his promise, which David laid hold of by faith. It is the faith in the promises that comforted David and quickened him in the midst of his afflictions. There are some brilliant examples of that in the scripture. The one that never ceases to astound me is this prophet Habakkuk. Let's listen to his own words. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, although no fruit shall be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. For farmers in our midst, you know what that means. That means plainly disaster. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like the hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. All defeat, all disaster, not a single thing that is green or living around him. The stall is empty. Yet, how can they be like that? How can men of like passions like we are rejoice in circumstances like that? It is because they live by faith on the promises of God. And so that brings me to my fourth and last section of the sermon, which will be the lion's share, the applications to be taken from David's making use of God's promises. This is for your instruction, children of God, and I hope that the Lord will bless it as much as He did to me. And how much we have to learn, so even from this Old Testament Saint David. God encourages His children to take Him serious. To take Him at His word. He is not a God that shall lie. Is He? He is not a God that shall drop His promises like we so often do as people. He is a God you can count on. And He has ordered that our way to heaven, children of God, is a way through many different tribulations. It are God's love strokes, the Hebrew author says in chapter 12, when He scourges you out. I do not like to feel a scourging. But no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But He says they are the love strokes of your heavenly Father when He leads you through the scourgings. As you make your way through the wilderness to the heavenly country hereafter. How can you be cheerful then? As you're being scourged, and how can we rejoice, and how can we be like the apostle writes to the Hebrew believers in chapter 10. And having, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, for you have need of patience. After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He shall come, that will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling, but by faith. This is my comfort in my affliction. Remember, David didn't feel well. There were afflictions, there were trials, there were losses, there were pains, whatever it was. But he is triumphing over them. It's my comfort. Thy promise has quickened me. It all would be misery, congregation, if God hadn't made many glorious promises to God's children. Paul admits, he says, I would be of all men the most miserable if there were not the promises of God to sustain me. And where are those promises? They're all sealed and packaged, as it were, in the resurrected Lord and Savior. If He didn't rise, every word of this book is a fake, Paul writes. And indeed, if you didn't have those promises, children of God, you would, of all men, be the most miserable. Because you're denying yourself and you're suffering and you go through these trials, but you do have the promises of God. And may God indeed give us what the psalmist confessed in Psalm 27. Here again, one of David's words. I had fainted. I had fainted under what? Under all my trials, under all my difficulties, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, you children of God, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is my comfort in my affliction. Because God will not forsake me. And it is gladly that God doesn't leave us in this life of living by having to depend on our own strength. And we read it this morning, kept. That's just the whole gospel in that one word, kept. Kept by the power of God, notice, through faith. There's that anchor again. That faith. That living of faith on the promises of God. And it is God Himself who enables the believers to exercise that faith in His promises. Friends, without the Spirit enabling and without Him testifying, there will be no power. And now, why is living by faith in the promise quickening? Why will David say, "This is my comfort, that thy word has quickened me"? Why is that quickening? Why is that enlivening? Why is that strengthening? When I indeed may embrace the promise as well, if by faith I may receive the promise. I receive the promise, sir. The promise and Jesus are never separated. They are one and one. He is the promise. And therefore Paul writes, in Him are all the promises of God, yea, and are amen. And therefore Paul, or John, writes in John 1, and all that received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. He gave them the privilege. He gave them the life to be the sons of God in the middle of this journey through the wilderness. Now that brings me to a next thought. How come then that so many of God's children remain so often spiritually deadened or weak when they travel the journey? I long to see Christians. I long to be one myself. And I long to see others among us that are full of the unspeakable joy, full of glory. I long to see more of them. And I long to be one of them. That this complaining or this negativeness or this worldliness or this spiritual deadness or this dry condition of the soul would be replaced by the vibrancy of the life of faith. And that is the question, friends, that we need to ponder tonight. Why is it that we are so little singing as David, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me"? Let's consider that together further after we sing with Psalter 82. Defend me, Lord, from shame. For still, I trust in Thee. There you have it again. Since just and righteous is Thy name, from trouble set me free. And then that second verse, to Thee for my rock I take. And again, that's faith in God's promises. Psalter 82, all three verses. And still, my heart, in joyous strain thy mercy will record. You notice that again? Despite all the difficulties and all the assaults and everything else, still my heart. This life of faith and this exercise of faith of this David, you find it so richly recorded in the Scriptures. This whole congregation, when God's child in our midst experiences this lack of this joy and confidence and strength, as we go our journey through whatever valleys or ups and downs we may go, what's the reason? And then our scriptures here tonight is directing us that has to do because so few receive and live on God's promises. I'll read you three scriptures this evening. The first is from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, where Jehoshaphat and the prophet speak these words to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem as to facing an overnumbering opposition in three armies combined against them. Circumstances are dreadful. And hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Hold on to that verse. Let me add to that Isaiah 7, verse 9. And the prophet is standing before Ahaz, who's facing two firebrands of kings who are also coming with their forces to him. And Isaiah has to go to this Ahaz, and he is to tell him that you don't have to be afraid of those two. God will take care of them. And then he says, Isaiah says to Ahaz, and if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And then we add to that Isaiah 26, verse 3. When we are standing with the song of Judah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now those three verses have something in common. It speaks about believing, followed by establishing, followed by perfect peace, followed by this is my comfort in my affliction. You know, sin of unbelief is a killing sin in the unsaved. It's a chilling sin in the saved. Unbelief. Don't take it lightly. That's the sin of all sins, as we hear from the Scripture. And though it is in the child of God, it is not killing, but like I said, chilling, and it is paralyzing them. And it is depressing them. And there's unbelief. That's why Isaiah, if you don't believe, you shall not be established. But if you are able to trust, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, no matter what is happening around you, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's the word for faith, whose mind is trusting in thee. Let me give an example of what the sin of unbelief does to the life of grace. Let's take an insecure and a fearful wife who just was married. And now as the marriage journey begins, she is faced with an enormous task that she wasn't really prepared for. She feels like she's a failure. She, after all, isn't a perfect picture. She, after all, isn't not that capable. And as she dwells on that, it gets worse and worse. She's weakening. She even is so weakened that it's hard to show and express the love to her husband. And beside her is his loving husband. And his loving husband is trying to encourage her. He's trying to tell her, look, I love you unconditionally. You are the perfect picture. There is none like you in my heart. He's reassuring her, I'm there for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even though you fail, even though you're not as good as that maybe as you think you are, and I am all for you. Now what will happen to that woman? If she continues to refuse to believe her husband, it will chill the marriage relationship. It will weaken her more and more. It is only when she begins to believe this man and believe his unconditional, steadfast promise and word that she will come out of this hole. Now, friends, so it is in the spiritual journey. If you will not believe the promises of God, and if you keep on looking at yourself and your circumstances and your inabilities and your sinfulnesses and all the things that are against you, you will be weaker and weaker. But if we may begin to believe what that heavenly husband is saying, and what that heavenly husband is promising, and what that heavenly husband is illustrating he has done for his wife, his bride, then only will this believer be established. And then she can sing in the midst of the affliction, even in the midst of the affliction of failing to be the godly person he or she wants to be. She will experience, this is my comfort. Thy promise has quickened me. It is only when she believes the promises. Now, children of God, do you see now where the pinch of all this weakness in our life is coming from? The Apostle Paul, he prays in Romans 15 this so beautiful petition. Let me find it before I misquote it. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. First that believing, then that joy and peace, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The balance of the scriptures, isn't it? It's the Holy Ghost that is the empowering source, and it is faith that is indeed that instrumental source by which the child of God will be filled with peace and hope and comfort and believing. So why then do so many of the Lord's people struggle or hesitate to live by these so rich promises? And why so often do we miss the experiential, spiritual quickening? Now, there are various reasons. There's obviously the backsliding one. There's the reason of laziness in spiritual life. When a child of God is lazy and he doesn't watch his walk and his talk, he doesn't watch the outgoings of his heart to his bridegroom. When the bridegroom begins to sense that there are many other lovers in his or her life, yeah, then you will miss the sweet kisses of Jesus on your soul. You walk in darkness. You walk in desertion. No, the union is not broken, but the communion is strained. And in many ways, it is not there. Sin of the Lord's people doesn't break the union, as I said. It will only impact it. But that's not what I want to speak about tonight. There's another reason why so many of the Lord's people hesitate to live by faith. It's often because of a faulty understanding of the gospel. It's there that the linchpin of the comfort of the believer is. The gospel. The gospel of God's free sovereign covenant of grace. And because of that misunderstanding of its fullness and purity, of its one-sidedness, so often do we struggle to live by faith. Now let me just conclude then with thinking through to some of those hindrances that are experienced in the quickening that we find in the believers. Maybe you are here tonight saying, yeah, I can understand what David is in. My life has been a dry spell for a long time. I miss that closeness. I miss that experiential joy and warmth and fullness that I had once. It's not there today. I feel like a leather bag in the smoke, so dried out. And friends, if you are in that condition, how many of you are working in the law to be quickened and to be revived in this dry condition? What do I mean with that? Well, let's see. Those of you who are no strangers of the gospel grace, how much are you looking at the covenant of works rather than the covenant of grace? The promise is the covenant of grace. Seeing that barrenness and remaining sinfulness, are you looking at the law to be quickened, to be revived, to be renewed and to be refreshed? There's still a lot of leaning in us, isn't it? There's an inbred deformity in our thinking that we're born with, and it takes God's almighty grace a lifetime to get it out of us. And what is that inbred deformity? That we lean toward works. The covenant of works. And as we struggle with our barrenness and we struggle with our dryness and we struggle with these afflictions that we don't seem to be singing in, we take our refuge to works. Somehow we think that it will be better if I first would be better. If I could change, then there will be more hope and strength. If I only could refrain, or if I only could, and you can fill in the dots. Now, I find it a lot of me. I am sure I do not speak to those who do not find it themselves either. But that's only modifying the covenant of works, congregation. Oh, I'm sure that every child of God in our midst knows I am not saved by works. We have heard that message from the law. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. We know that, don't we? We're not coming to God anymore with our law works. But at least we think, if I only would do a better effort, If I would be more doing good efforts, it's more likely that God will look upon me. And so I get to work. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to prepare myself for church more. I'm going to take diligent notes in my church too, and go take it home. I'm going to read over those more. Did you hear what you're doing? You're working. Working. You're in the law. You're not in the gospel. Such thinking indeed is a sure way to stay in the dark. It's a sure way to keep the doubts and the deadness. Why is that? Because God is holy, friends. There is with Him only the perfection of that, the acceptance of that which is perfect. And good intentions are not enough. If that was the case, Christ never had to die on the cross if good intentions could save you. Then He could have a good intention to do that too and save us. No, that is not enough with God, a good intention and a good effort and a good trial and a good desire. Never. That's the law. That cannot revive the spiritual deserted soul. And as long as we keep leaning toward that, we will miss the quickening influence David experienced. Why? Because you are looking away from the promise, from the gospel, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator and administrator of the covenant of grace. And in that covenant of grace is now everything the child of God needs. Everything. For the journey, for the worship, for the prayer life, for the devotional life, for the walking with God through the deepest and the darkest valley, everything. It is not in the law. It's in the promise. This word has comforted or quickened me. Are you trying to quicken your soul tonight by looking at the horrors of sin and the wrath of God? There are some who try that avenue. They become so stupefied and they have become so deadened, they have become so sunk in their spiritual life again, that even sin doesn't scare them anymore as it should. So it is shocking how deep a child of God can reverse and fall backwards. That the very sins that they once hated are now not quite so hated anymore. And they indulge themselves again in a life that once they saw as loathsome. That's how deep it can go. That the very sins I once crucified, I now embrace. And maybe you've come to that realization. It's a startle. So where I am spiritually. How could I have come like this? And then I better look more at the horror of sin. I better look more at the horror of hell. And I look more at the wrath of God. Maybe that will quicken my heart. Thinking that a deep look at sin and hell will humble and break and quicken me. My friends, the law is unable to save you. Totally unable. Well, but don't we need to know our misery through the law? Absolutely. Heidelberg Catechism lays it out. There's no man who's going to know his misery without the law. The law of God is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Absolutely. When God is using the law, He uses it to convict you. He uses it to strip you. He uses it to turn you away from self. He uses you to teach you that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That law of God is like the surgeon's knife, and it's cutting us loose from all that is death and all that is against us. That's how God uses the law. But the law never quickens the heart. It is an instrument that will kill the sinner, but never quicken it. No matter how long you look at the sin, or at the horror of sin, and at the law, it cannot quicken the heart. It cannot gladden the heart. It cannot, my friend. The law cannot save you. The law cannot make you holy. The law cannot make you alive. The law cannot do so. Only the promise of the gospel can. Paul sets it out before us in Romans 1. This is the power of God. The gospel of Christ. Know, therefore, fellow believers, be no longer so foolish to keep looking at your sins and your sinfulness and God's holy law. Don't continue to dig in that mud hole within your heart. And don't continue to try to cast your look to hell to frighten your soul into life or away from sin. Because if you continue to take that course, you will never be quickened in your affliction. Then you are your own obstacle to healing. And you are like them that keep pouring acid in their wounded eye. Oh, learn that the law can never work any spiritual life in you. It is only Christ, the promise, the gospel, which is the medicine that the Holy God has appointed to bring life in the soul. So far the quote of Teeling. Rich, isn't it? Thy promise, thy word has quickened me. And dear friends, let us conclude with one more error in our thinking. So many are mixing the covenant of works with the covenant of grace. Maybe you do not dare to apply the promise of Christ until your soul is in a better condition. You dare not come. You dare not hope. You dare not receive, and you dare not rest your soul on Christ as the Lord and Savior. As David did in the Psalms we just sang. I rest my soul in thee. Wherever that was, 152. I rest my soul. I put in God my trust. I need a doubt, no fear. In God I rest. And you say, I don't dare do that. I don't dare do it with a heart like this. I don't dare do that when I'm in such a spiritual condition as I am. And I only will dare to do that if I feel my soul is in a better spiritual frame. You know, that's the most dangerous, subtle form of Arminianism. If you think like that. You are dangerously mixing the covenant of works with the covenant of grace. Instead of looking at good works, now you're looking at good frames. You've substituted the works with the good frames. Humbler, holier, more devoted, more spiritually minded, more lively, more prayerful, more godly. That's a dangerous mixture of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And like I said, it's one of the most deadly forms of Arminianism. And that's what keeps so many of God's children weak and poor and struggling. And they cannot seem to come to the psalters that we sing so often with so much beauty. In God I put my trust. I neither doubt nor fear. Come, let me close tonight with directing you to one scripture you are all familiar with. Isaiah 55. It is a chapter that concludes this wonderful chapter of Jesus' suffering in Isaiah 53 the beautiful chapter of 54 with all the covenant promises that God is speaking of about this new covenant. And then 55 opens, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." That is a beautiful verse, congregation. Is God speaking directly to you tonight? Who of you is thirsting? And oh, there's in every seat someone who is thirsty tonight. Because we're all thirsty ever since our fall in paradise. And if there's so great open arms, the God of grace says, "Come, stop working. Stop spending your strength on that which don't satisfy me or you. Stop working on yourself to make yourself a better person. It's useless. You're trying to make life with death. You're trying to make clean with unclean. You're trying to use the law that condemns you to save you. Come unto me. Oh, you thirsty soul. You long for the quickening. You long for the reviving again of your heart in all that gospel beauty that once you joyfully sang about and now you distantly look back at. Come unto me. I don't require anything. I don't require money. I have no price, but come to me, buy and eat wine and milk without money, without price." Here God opens the whole bank of the covenant of grace, my friends, in this chapter. And he invites sinners to come unto him. Oh, let go of that covenant of works thinking. Let go of that law-keeping thinking. Let go of "I need to improve myself" thinking. Let go of that "I need to bring something. I need at least be a little bit more humble. And at least a little bit more holy. And at least a little bit more sincere, at least. At least that." Not true. Come without money. Come without price. Come as you are. God says, even though you find nothing in yourself, you identify with that? Even though you find nothing in yourself, and even though you find all your efforts to be good and to do good end in zero. No, end in negative numbers. Negative numbers. And all that would make you hesitant and fearful to receive me and my promises, you must not doubt. But come to me as confidently and as boldly as he who goes to the market to buy with his pockets full of money. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to my waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Out of my hand, incline your ear. Come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. Thy word has quickened me. Are you understanding the gospel? Not only for the first time, but every time. Are you understanding that this bank of grace, in this covenant of grace, is all for free? That's hard to believe that. Yeah, I know that's hard to believe. And that's why all of the revelation of God that began in paradise ends in these words. And the Spirit and the bride say, the bride, that's the one who has also experienced that, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I need 2 more hours to finish this sermon, but I won't. Because what are those waters of life? These are all the promises of God. Maybe if God grants me some strength and time this week, we could follow up on Sunday evening next week. But those are the promises. And that quickened David in the midst of his affliction. And nothing else for you will do. Amen. Let us together pray. Thank thee, Lord, for having brought to our attention this so rich scripture of David. Experiential use of the promises by which thou strengthened him in the midst of his affliction. And Lord, thou thyself knows what are the struggles of thy children here. As well, to live this life out of the promise and to experience this quickening of this gospel in our heart. Please, Lord, use these few thoughts tonight to enlighten our minds in the riches of the gospel message. And will thou graciously bless it to increase the joy, the comfort in the life of thy children, that they may sing more even in the midst of their afflictions. Go with us now as we go in this week that we have begun today. All that lays before us, Lord, will thou bless it. Some of us will travel to the Netherlands. A letter. Perhaps others will travel also farther or nearer. Lord, thou graciously guide us. Bless, Lord, also the Bible conference that some of us will attend later this week in Taranaki. And bless us all in our daily work. Strengthen us and keep us safe. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.